Well, let's turn to James. However it is expressed, there but for the grace of God go I is a statement of humility and gratitude that acknowledges one's own sinful nature and the need for God's grace. And one of the earliest attributions of the saying is to John Bradford, an English reformer who supposedly said it as he watched people being led to execution for their crimes. Now, such public spectacles no longer occur in the UK, but murder nonetheless continues. And each year, the National Audit Office publishes statistics on crime across the UK, and this includes details on homicide or murders. And interestingly, this includes details of the so-called circumstances of homicide. And so the statistics for last year read that around half, that is 266 out of 522 offences of all homicide cases were thought to have resulted from a quarrel, a revenge attack, or a loss of temper. Now, as Christians, this should not surprise us, sadly. Such natural tendencies have been present ever since the fall. We read about the first murder ever committed, and it resulted because Cain was very angry, and sin, crouching at the door, had mastery over him. You see, man by nature, since the fall, is slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to get angry. Now, what should surprise us, however, is how readily Christians can engage in such natural tendencies. And this is not a new phenomenon, and it's not limited to a particular geography. The Apostle James writes to Jewish Christians dispersed across the whole Roman Empire, suffering persecution. He's writing to address this very problem, that their Christian practice is not aligning with Christian profession. They are still living in the flesh. And so we read in verses 19 to 21. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. See, James states plainly how all people should act. We should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Now you might ask, why? Why should we? You know, perhaps you can think of benefits to yourself, the wisdom of such behaviour, and there are multiple proverbs speaking of exactly this. But I think more than this, why we should act is rooted in who God is. Who are we to be imitating in our conduct? You see, God acts in this way, and we should be imitating him. It's foreign behaviour to us. We need to learn how to act as children of God and no longer as children of the world. What is natural to God, we need to engage in. He's the one ready and willing to listen to his creatures at a moment's notice. He's the one patient and long-suffering with us all. Now, James makes plain through his letter that striving to conduct ourselves in this way is not a means to salvation, but is an outworking of salvation. So let me make that plain to begin with. I'm not here preaching works. What I'm here preaching is what Christian conduct should look like if you have been saved and you have been changed, if you have seen Christ, your Saviour. And incidentally, James makes this clear in verse 21, that it is the word implanted which is able to save your souls, not the practice that that leads to. Yet many of James's listeners were indeed yielding to the unrighteous wrath of man that does not lead to the righteousness of God. And you see in chapter 4, verse 1, for instance, James writes, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Or in chapter 3, in verse 9 to 10, James writes, "With our tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Now James writes, calling his audience brothers, or brethren, or indeed beloved brethren, 18 times in his letter. He is writing to people he cares deeply about. This is why he's admonishing them so strongly, because he knows all that Christ has won for them, the gift of eternal life. And he sees them not enjoying it, not walking in the way that they should do, which is for their good, for their joy. He wants nothing less than for them to be imitating God in practice. And that is the tone of the whole letter. So action is therefore required. So look back to chapter 1 and verse 21. What action does James call his listeners to? On the one hand, actively ridding ourselves of sources of sin in our lives which are prevalent. They're contaminating, to rid ourselves of the filthiness and overflow of wickedness. But he doesn't stop there. He says we are to actively receive the word, receiving with meekness the implanted word. You see, we receive the word, and we receive the word through the right attitude of heart. That is, with meekness. You see, we're not to actively seek to do works first of all. What we're to do is receive the word with the right heart and let that transform us and drive us, lead us into the works that God has prepared for us to walk in Christ Jesus. Notice also that the word is to be received not as a one-time thing when I was saved X years ago. It is an ongoing process, having its ongoing work in my heart continually. You see in verse 18, James has already said that of God's own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. So brought us forth or begot us. We have been born again, a one-time event then, and now we are continuing to receive and be transformed by the word as we receive it with meekness. You see, the word is a living word. It is living, implanted, engrafted into the heart, you might say. And it requires the proper conditions to germinate and to grow and to thrive and to bear fruit for God's glory. And meekness provides those necessary conditions. Vine's expository dictionary defines meekness as the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. Meekness is exercised firstly and chiefly towards God. It's that proper temper of spirit in which we accept all his dealings with us as good, and which as such does not fight against God nor struggle and contend with him. Quite famously, the Apostle Paul writes about God's word in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17. He says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read that, what I read is, yes, I know who needs reproving and correcting and training in righteousness. I can see how God's word can be used for them. You see, I'm not approaching the word with meekness, am I? Meekness is an invitation to God. God, I recognize I am imperfect in my conduct. I am not living as I ought to be. But your word promises to correct me, to teach me, to reprove me where necessary. Your word promises to train me in righteousness, that I may attain to the stature of Christ, that I may live as I ought. So please, would you reveal that to me and give me the humility to recognize what I need to lay aside, what I need to strive towards. You see, this is a righteousness which man's natural behaviour can never accomplish. You see, the common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he is weak and helpless. But the Lord Jesus was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command, and yet he submitted to God's will and suffered without disputing or resisting what was asked of him. And we have written in the prophet Isaiah the perfect demonstration of Jesus' own meekness in receiving the word. It says in Isaiah 50, verse 4, "The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." This is the word of God made flesh, growing as a boy, as a man, listening to God's word and learning from God as God wants us to, all with the intent that he, the Lord Jesus, might sustain all those who came to him. Remember the invitation that he was meek and lowly of heart, so we might find rest for our souls if we come to him and bear his yoke. So our Lord Jesus displays to us perfectly meekness in inviting the word and how we are to receive it. So what does this look like in practice? Well, let's read on in James chapter 1 and verses 22 to 25. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." You see, verse 22. It's very possible for the word to remain external and inactive in our hearts, and yet for someone to think they are living and walking as a Christian. And the person they are deceiving is themselves, as long as the word remains external and inactive. And so James illustrates this point with a little analogy. Two men. Two men looking at two objects, and with two results based on their attitudes. You see, the first man, he looks at himself in a mirror. He looks at himself and he receives all that information that the mirror is there to provide to him. What he looks like, the colour of his eyes, how much hair he has, the shape of his nose. But the moment he walks away, he forgets who he is. You see, all that time, every day that he's looking at the mirror, it is providing him no benefit, because the moment he turns away, he forgets what it's revealed to him. He walks and he goes about his business not knowing who he is. He immediately forgets. And so he fails to act in accordance with what's been revealed to him. He forgets who he was or how he looked. And this is akin to James's statement on faith. Faith in chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. James writes, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." What good is it for this man to look in the mirror, to claim he knows who he is because he saw himself this morning, but if you asked him the colour of his eyes, he wouldn't be able to answer you? Well, this man, the one who merely hears but does not do the word, is contrasted with the second man. The second man looks into something. He looks into God's word. God's word, described as the perfect law and law of liberty, or the law of liberty. See, he looks into God's word and the law, and he sees his own unrighteousness. He sees how he has failed to live up to God's measure. He sees that the wrath of man does not indeed lead to the righteousness of God. He sees that he is justly condemned by God's perfect law. But that's not all he sees. And so James refers to the law as a law of liberty, because he sees the perfection of someone else. Someone else matching that standard of righteousness. Someone whose meek conduct allowed them to satisfy God's perfect law. So as he looks into the word, he sees the selfless sacrifice of the perfect Saviour. He sees the one who grants him righteousness and grants him freedom from sin, a new nature, the power to say no to sin, the power to resist the devil that he might flee away, the power to live a new life in the likeness of his Saviour. He is liberated to follow in the meek conduct of his Saviour. And so he continues. Notice that he is the one who perseveres in the liberating knowledge of who he has seen. He is the one who, having heard and received the word in meekness, goes and practices it. He can tell people about the Saviour who is transforming his life, evidenced by the works he is performing in the name of Christ. You see, the knowledge of our Saviour should be transforming us. It should be liberating us to do the works he desires us to do. When we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified for our sakes and risen again. Such knowledge allows us to persist in good works. Good works that are in the likeness of Christ's own conduct. Not saving us, but this is the expectation of our Lord. This is how we should conduct ourselves as God's children. And so in walking in the likeness of Christ, we see the end of verse 25, we are being blessed in our conducts. We are liberated to do all that the anger of man failed to achieve, walking in the righteousness of God. Well, what does this perhaps look like in practice? Well, we read on to the end of the passage from 26 to 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, we've had the two examples of the two men looking at two things and based on the attitude of their hearts, two results, and this is what it looks like to James's listeners. Verse 26, we've got the self-asserting heart. Hearing of Christ, you know, perhaps boasting in all the scriptures this person can recite, in their profession of faith. But at the same time, their tongue is unbridled. And James, in chapter 3, spends a large section of the chapter addressing this issue: how we are to tame the tongue. You see, the unbridled tongue of this person betrays his own self-interests. As much as he may boast in his religious practice, he is deceiving his own heart. His outward practices are clear for all to see, except himself. He's deceiving himself into thinking that his profession is worth something when, in actuality, this one's religion is useless. It's useless to God. It is useless to the man himself. But pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, the meek heart, in receiving God's word, recognizing one's failures and desiring to be corrected and trained in righteousness, having looked upon the Saviour, engages in the works that God has set before this person. They keep themselves unstained from the world. You'll notice that James does not mention that they have a problem with their tongue. Their tongue is bridled in contrast to the person whose religion is useless. And they're visiting orphans and widows in their affliction. You see what they're doing? They're starting to view the world as God does. See, they see these people in their midst, marginalised, perhaps in the fringes of society, those who are helpless. They're actually seeing these people who perhaps they've never noticed before, even though they were present. And not only are they seeing them in their plights, they want to help and to serve them. Not for their own benefit, but simply because they are there to be served and loved. And they want to respond as God does. As God does in this world, and as God has acted towards us. See, they are acting selflessly towards the helpless, just in imitation of the Saviour who came at the right moment to those who were utterly helpless. bound in sin, destined for destruction. And yet the Saviour entered selflessly into this world in love, giving himself for us when we are utterly helpless. Well, returning to James's admonition in verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, when we look to the Lord Jesus in all the glory of his meekness today, let's not be mere hearers who forget about the life of Christ, the life he lived for our sakes, willingly learning from the Word, growing in wisdom, so that he might sustain those who came near to him with a word. Let me not forget the death he died for our sakes as we go about our daily lives. Perhaps we're in the office this week, or at school, or at home. Wherever we are, let's be doers in the ways that God has called us to, with the giftings he has given by his Spirit. Let's be those who act according to what we are receiving in meekness, living out the lives of liberty that we have been given and called into as we seek to imitate our wonderful Saviour. Amen. We will stand to sing our final hymn, His Mercy Is More, and following which I will close in prayer. So let's stand to sing His Mercy Is More.
Oh,
Heavenly Father, we thank you that though our sins be many, your mercy is more. We thank you for your grace superabounding where sin abounded, and the freedom and liberty that Christ Jesus has given us. We pray that we would be not mere listeners, but listeners and doers of your word, walking as obedient children this week and into eternity. And we ask it for the glory and praise of our Saviour who set us free. Amen.
Amen. Amen.